You know, if you opened up your dictionary and looked up the word messy, you'd see words like this: not clean, dirty, sticky, chaotic, disordered, and confused. I mean, pretty much the exact opposite of what we need more of in life. But let's be honest, life has a tendency to get messy. And that's especially true when our culture all around us seems to be in disarray. And there may be no other place where we've gotten more out of sorts than in the area of relationships and sex. But in the midst of the mess, there's hope. Especially when we view all this through the eyes of a God who's full of grace and truth.
Well, it's been 2 months ago now. It was during July that I led a team from CCV on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And this is a picture right here of our team. It was a pretty fantastic crew. We had an amazing time together. And I would just say to you, if you have never been on a mission trip or it's been a long time, I would encourage you to go to the CCV website, take a look at all the different places we're going around the world, and make a decision in the next few months or the next year of your life to serve God in some kind of big global way. We had an incredible time in the Dominican Republic, and when we arrived there in July, we were getting together in our house and getting our beds and getting situated where we were going to stay, and one of the team leaders from Go Ministries, who we were working with, pulled me aside, and he began to tell me a story of something that had happened just a couple of weeks before we arrived. There was a couple other teams there just like us working construction out at a work site, the very same work site that we'd be going to for the next few days. And they were getting all kinds of things done, all kinds of construction. There were some baseball fields out there, so there's all kinds of Dominican guys playing baseball. It comes to the end of the day, the end of their construction time. They're loading up all their tools. They're getting in all kinds of different vehicles because there's a lot of them. They're getting ready to go home. And one of the interns who works with Go Ministries for the summer in the Dominican Republic decided she couldn't wait to get back home to go to the restroom. So she took off there on the work site and went to the restroom, which on the work site is an outhouse. And she goes in the outhouse and she's sitting there and she's only been in the outhouse just a few moments. And all of a sudden, the floor starts to give way. And this young lady free falls 25 feet down into the just mess of human waste, and she's 25 feet down, this 3 feet cylinder circle, looking up, and she's crying. She's screaming. She feels like she's hurt. She's nervous. She's scared. She's crying out. Meanwhile, everyone else is getting in the vans and the buses taking off. They figure she's in one of the other vehicles, and so they all just leave. And there she is, just sitting there in the bottom of this pit, scared, crying. And I'm going to finish that story at the end of the message today. I know, it's awful. I hate to do it. I hate to leave her right there in the pit. But I tell you that just so I can ask you this, and I'll finish it in just a little while. Have you ever been there? I mean, not literally, right? Not in a pit like that. But have you ever been at a place where you're just kind of going about your business, so to speak, and all of a sudden you get a text message from somebody, or you get an email from somebody, or you get into a conversation with somebody, and life just gets messy really quick? You ever been there? Today we're wrapping up this series by talking about messy memories. These are all things that have happened in our past that tend to cause problems for our future. There are all kinds of things like previous dating relationships, or maybe a previous marriage you've had, or maybe some kind of sex outside of marriage that you had, or a divorce that you experienced, or maybe some kind of abuse, or maybe some kind of addiction to alcohol or to drugs or pornography that's been in your past. Or maybe it's an affair that you had in your past. How many of you know this? Just being human, just being alive, causes different messy moments to be part of our lives. It puts things that are less than pleasant into our lives. And here's what I want to just say to you on every one of our CCV campuses. I want you to hear this loud and clear. And that is that your past does not determine your future. Your past does not have to determine your future. God can and God will still use you if you will allow him to do that. And the reason I can say that today with extreme confidence is because as I read the Bible, I see that nearly every single person that God uses has some level of messiness in their life, in their past. In fact, if you want to just start taking some notes, consider the prevalence of messiness in some of the greatest people in the Bible. Adam, for instance, the very first man, he gave in to the peer pressure of just one person, and he sinned. Eve, the very first woman on earth, couldn't control her appetite. She wanted more, and she fell into sin. Cain, the very first person born on this earth, ended up murdering his brother. Noah, the last righteous man on earth at that time, struggled and wrestled with drinking too much and becoming drunk. Abraham let men walk off with his wife on several different occasions. Sarah, she suggested that her husband sleep with another man, and then she got mad at her about it. Kind of messy. Jacob was pretty much a pathological liar. Moses, the guy who God used to free his people from captivity in Egypt and slavery, had a problem with his temper, and he ended up murdering a guy. Samson was blinded and deceived by a disloyal wife, and he ended up taking his own life. Saul, the very first king of Israel, wrestled with bouts of anger and episodes of depression and paranoia, and he ended up taking his own life as well. Solomon, who's considered to be the wisest man in the world, he had 700 wives. That's not wise, okay? Let's just make that clear. He also had 300 concubines. That's like 1,000 sexual partners for this guy. That is a messy situation. There's another guy named Hosea who was an incredible and forgiving man, but he was married to a person that was a prostitute. And you start talking about the prophets, the people who spoke for God. As you look into their life, you regularly find that they had all kinds of impurity and depression and unfaithful spouses and broken families. And then in the Bible, you get to this guy named David. You know David, right? I mean, if you've been in church a lot of your life or you've just been in church a little bit, you know David. David's the shepherd boy, remember, who killed that big giant, Goliath, and became the king of Israel. Here's what we're going to use the remainder of our study for today. We're going to drop in on David's life right before it starts to get messy. If you have a Bible, I want to ask you to open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, a Bible, a smartphone, a tablet, the CCV app. For the last couple weeks, I've been able to study the life of David. I've benefited greatly from other pastors like John Ortberg, Max Lucado, Pastor Mark Moore right here on our staff, learning all kinds of things about David's life during this time period. And I'm excited for us to study this today. I want you to know, as you're locating 2 Samuel, that at this point in David's life, he is at an all-time high. At an all-time high in his life. He's about 50-ish years old. Great power, great fame. He has zero military defeats. He has this incredible palace that he lives in. He's getting ready to build a temple for the Lord. He is a man after God's own heart, and his life, again, is at an all-time high. But it's during this season of tremendous success that we're getting ready to study that things get really messy for David, and he falls victim to lust and deceit and becomes an adulterer and a murderer. And as we study David's life today, we're going to see three distinct decisions that David makes that cause messy memories to begin to grow in his life. And these things that we're going to see are also three decisions that we have to wrestle with pretty much every single day of our lives. Today's study is going to be incredibly applicable to our lives. So again, 2 Samuel chapter 11, I hope you found that. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war. Everybody say war. That's important. Remember that. They go off to war. David sent Joab out. Now, Joab is the commander of his army. David sent Joab out with the men and the whole Israelite army. And they destroyed the Ammonites and they besieged Raba. But David, catch this, remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of his palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Now, pause there for just a moment. Where is David supposed to be? This is the time when the kings go off to what? War. David's the king. He should be at war. He should be in battle, but he's not at battle. Where is he? He's in bed. It says he wakes up from bed and walks out on the roof of his palace. Here's the very first insight that you and I can learn. Messy memories are created when we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. At the wrong place at the wrong time. Friends, this whole thing with David, we could probably just stop the story right here if David had just been where he was supposed to be. There would be no scandalous story of David and Bathsheba. You could just close up your Bibles, or for some of you, click off your Bibles. If David had just been where he was supposed to be. And let me just say this to you, and don't answer this out loud. Don't raise your hand or anything like that. But how many of us have sinful chapters in our own lives that we could have avoided altogether if we had just not been at the wrong place at the wrong time? I think we probably all have those. We all have these chapters in our lives that we would love to just be able to go back and rip out of the story of our lives. These are things that happened a few weeks ago or a few months ago, or maybe they happened a few years ago, but these things that happened in the past still cause problems for our lives, our families, our kids, our grandkids, right now, today. You see, when you find yourself at a place you should not be, sin creeps in. David was supposed to be out at battle, but he finds himself just sitting around in bed. And the Bible says there that one evening he gets up from bed, and I can just see him, you know, he's kind of been lazing around all day. He's a little bit bored in the palace. He throws off the covers, he kind of yawns, and he walks out onto the roof of his palace. What's the translation for our lives today? Well, it's late at night. You can't sleep very well. So you get up and you go downstairs and you grab the remote and you start to just flip through the movie channels on TV. Or nobody's home at your house. You have a few hours and so you pick up a tablet or you pick up a computer and you start to type in some out-of-bounds websites. No one's around. Who's gonna know? Or maybe you go out and have a casual lunch with a coworker of the opposite sex. Or maybe you go over to your neighbor's house and check on them when you know their spouse is out of town. Or maybe you start to just privately send text messages or emails back and forth with the opposite sex. And listen, it seems simple enough, right? It's innocent enough. It's no big deal. I mean, people do this. But be careful. Because in an instant, in a snap, how many of you know, you could find yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time. And something inside of you tells you, you should not be here. You ever had that voice in your life? You ever had that prompting by the Holy Spirit? You should not be here. And when that happens in your life and mine, we have a choice to make. When we find ourselves at the wrong place at the wrong time, actually, believe me, you can actually sidestep some of these messy memories being created and plaguing your future and your family if we would just decide to leave the situation that we're in. The problem is this. A lot of times in our lives, we don't leave. Instead, what we do is we stick around and we kind of begin to water the soil, if you will, for the messy memory to continue to grow. And that leads us to a second insight, and that is messy memories are created when we stay rather than walk away. When we stay rather than walk away. This is the dilemma, friends, the exact dilemma that David was faced with. is he walks out onto the roof of his palace. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and the Bible doesn't just say she's beautiful, right? The Bible says she's what? Very beautiful. And David is standing there. He's looking down upon her. And David is a man after God's own heart, for crying out loud. There's got to be something inside of David at that point that says, you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's got to be something like that going on inside David's head. And he has a huge decision to make. Will he stay or will he walk away? Will he stay or will he go? And I know it's obvious, you know, listen, for us some 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, you know, sitting around at CCV, it's obvious for us to make judgments and say, oh, he should have taken off. He should have got out of there as quickly as he possibly could. It's easy for us to make those kinds of thoughts and predictions sitting where we sit today. But let me remind you about something in David's life. He was at an all-time high. He had unprecedented power, money, fame, wealth. David wasn't out fighting wars anymore because, frankly, he didn't have to. He'd had victory after victory after victory. He didn't have to go out and fight anymore. He could just stay home and relax. He could let his guard down a little bit. I mean, he'd worked hard for this, right? And you know what I think? I think that's exactly what Satan was waiting for. He is waiting, just being patient, and waiting for this man after God's own heart, waiting for this person who was trying to follow after God in his life. He was just waiting for him to experience some of these victories and to have these moments in his life after these victories where he would be vulnerable to his temptations and the deceit in his life. And I just want to tell you this, friends, on again, all of our campuses, please hear me on this. You and I, we have to be aware of Satan's schemes and how he wants to deceive us and how he wants to trip us up in our lives. We have to be wise, and we have to recognize when in our own lives we are most vulnerable to the creation of messy memories that could plague our family, could plague our kids, and could plague our grandkids. And I want to suggest this to you, whether you come to church a lot or you're just coming back to church for the very first time in the last few weeks, whether you call yourself a Christian or whether you don't call yourself a Christian or not, it doesn't really matter. Here's what I want to suggest to you. You, no matter who you are as a human being, you are most vulnerable to the temptations of Satan in your life right after great victories in your life. Right after you get that job, right after you get that promotion, right after something goes great in your marriage or with your family, you kind of let your guard down a little bit, and that's when we, as human beings, are most vulnerable to him in our lives. Listen to what Pastor Max Lucado says about this. He says, Satan is the master of the trap door, and he's the author of weak moments. He waits until your back is turned. He waits until your defense is down. He waits until the bell is run and you're walking back to your corner. And then he aims his dart at your weakest point and bullseye. You lose your temper. You lust. You fall. You follow the crowd. You rationalize, you say yes. You forget who you are. You walk into her room. You look in the window. You buy the magazine. You order the movie. You deny your master. It's David disrobing Bathsheba. It's Adam accepting the fruit from Eve. It's Abraham lying about Sarah. It's Peter denying that he ever knows Jesus. It's Noah drunk and naked in his tent. It's Lot in bed with his own daughter. It's your worst nightmare. It's sudden. You didn't think it would happen to you. You thought you were strong enough. And you know what I think about what Max Lucado says? I think he's spot on. I think Satan, and you got to realize this in your lives, friends, in your marriages, Satan is just waiting around, being patient, looking for those weak moments, for those opportunities where he can trick us and where he can deceive us. Those moments of weakness where you're at the wrong place and at the wrong time, you have a decision to make. Will you look or will you leave? Will you stay or will you run away? Will you go? This is a big deal because the way we react in those situations determines if the messy memories are created in our future. Now, obviously, if you know the story of David, you know that he didn't just look. He continued on. Take a look at this. David sins for Bathsheba in verse 3. David sleeps with Bathsheba in verse 4. And Bathsheba becomes pregnant in verse 5. Bam, bam, bam. If you will. Kind of. Right? I mean. And as you look at this, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, isn't it amazing? It blows my mind. It is so amazing to me. In David's life, in my life, in many people I know and love, isn't it amazing how just a few sentences of life can happen and just cause so many messy things in the future? Just a few minutes of unrestrained lust, just a few unprotected thoughts in our minds can just make a mess of our lives. And I know some of you right now are thinking to yourself, and you're kind of talking to me, and you're saying, okay, Todd, I get this, and you know, the story of David's great. I didn't understand how it all applied to my life like that. This is really making sense to me. But here's the thing, Todd, here's the thing. Of course I have, you know, these sinful thoughts and these lusts or things like that, but they're just that. They're just thoughts. I would never act them out. They're just something inside my head. And here's what I want to say to you with just all the love I can, but with all the boldness I can. If you think you can just continually think about these different things that are out of bounds and never actually live them out in your life, you are being foolish. You're being foolish. Remember what I said in week number one of this series? I said oftentimes our bodies carry out the ideas that we have been considering in our mind dozens and dozens of times. Oftentimes, the things we live out in our lives are just things that we've already been thinking about, fantasizing about, considering in our minds dozens and dozens of times. And what happens is oftentimes we compound our poor decisions that we make with deception. We get in the wrong place at the wrong time. We decide to stay rather than go, and then we compound that even further with deception. Here's insight number 3. Messy memories are created when we cover up rather than confess. When we decide to cover things up rather than just confess it and come clean. Again, in my life and people's lives that I know, people that I work with, it amazes me as human beings the lengths that we will go to cover up our sin. It's just amazing to me in my life. It's frustrating to me. There's something inside of me. There's probably something inside of you. It's the very kind of same thing that was inside of David, that sometimes when we do something, we think, you know what? I know I probably shouldn't have done that, but I'm probably powerful enough to cover this up. I'm wealthy enough to cover this up. I'm smart enough. That's what we think a lot of times. I know this has tripped other people up. I know other people have got caught up in this, but here's the thing. I can keep just kind of toying around with this because I'm smarter than everyone else. And so it's not going to trip me up. And we think we're smart enough. And as you look at our lives, as you look at David's life, it's staggering to me the lengths he goes to cover up the things he has done. In fact, David comes up with 3 different plans to cover up and push under the carpet, if you will, his sins. And I want us to study these today because I want you to see how these things that David does, I wish he hadn't done this. I wish he had just stopped. I wish he had come clean. But he doesn't. And I want you to see these 3 plans and how they continue to escalate, and they actually get him in more and more and more of a mess rather than less of a mess. So if you still have your Bibles, 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 6 through 15, about 9 verses there. And if you pay close attention, you'll see 3 different plans that David comes up with to try and cover his tracks instead of coming clean. Take a look at this. Verse 6, so David sent word to Joab. Again, Joab is the commander of his armies. Send me Uriah the Hittite, he says. Now, Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. Bathsheba was married. So he says to his commander, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was and how the soldiers were and how the war was going. He kind of just made small talk with him for a little bit. And then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants and did not go down to his house. And when David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, Haven't you come from a great distance? Why didn't you go home? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are all staying in tents, and my master Joab and the Lord's men are all camped out in open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? Which is what David wanted him to do, right? How could I do that? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Verse 12 starts plan number two. Then David said to him, okay, well then stay one more day and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. And get this, David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out and slept on his mat among the servants and did not go home. Verse 14 starts plan number three. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent the letter with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah on the front lines where the fighting is the fiercest, and then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. And that's what ends up happening. If you look at this, it's just amazing to me how he gets himself in more and more and more of a mess as he tries to cover things up in his life, the things he's done. If you're taking notes, I want you to see these three things clearly. The first plan that David comes up with could maybe just be called welcome home. He brings Uriah home and he makes some small talk and he says, how's the war going? How's Joab? Hey, by the way, you haven't been home for a while. Why don't you go home and relax? Why don't you sleep with your wife? I'll send a gift with you. And so he tries to get him to go home. But the problem is Uriah doesn't go home. He stays right there and sleeps at the palace. David wants him to go home so he'll have an alibi, but he doesn't do that. And so David is upset. He has to come up with plan number two. Plan number two might be called, let's party. It's right there. David says, okay, that's fine, no problem. Stick around another day. I'll send you back to the battle tomorrow. So Uriah says, okay, no problem. That evening, David says, hey, why don't you come over to my house? And he gives him something to eat. And the Bible actually says David makes him drunk. I can just kind of see this in my mind. He gets him drunk, he spins him around, and he pushes him towards home. Hoping he'll go home and sleep with his wife, Bathsheba. But he doesn't. The Bible says he stays right there on a mat with the servants at the palace. And here's what you realize. Uriah has more integrity while he's drunk than David does while he's sober. He won't go home, so David gets really upset and he comes up with plan number three, which is Operation Extermination. And David actually writes out this letter. Do you see this in the Bible? He writes out this letter to give to Uriah, and he says, take this to your commander. And the letter basically says, hey, why don't you go ahead and put me, Uriah, on the front lines, and then when everything gets all heated and the battle gets crazy, pull away from me so I die. And Uriah takes his death orders to his commander. And you know what? That's exactly what happens. Uriah is killed. David waits around for a few more weeks, lets Bathsheba mourn a little bit, and then he invites her into the palace. A few more weeks or months go by, and David announces that Bathsheba is pregnant, and it looks like he's covered his tracks. Now, outwardly, it looks like David has gotten away with it. I mean, for almost a year, the kingdom continues on. Nobody asks any questions. Everything is fine in the kingdom. David is strong. And again, on the outside, everything looks fine. Everything looks good in David's life. But how many of you know on the inside, David is dying because he's wrestling with these messy memories that he has created just within the last year. Everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside, he's wrestling with all of these things that he's done in his life. And you say, well, Todd, how do you know that? I mean, how do you know that he just didn't get away with it and he's the king? He didn't feel fine about it. How do you know that he's actually wrestling with it on the inside? Here's how I know. Here's how I know. It's because David kept a journal. Did you know that? David actually kept a journal of his feelings, what was going on in his life, how he felt about certain things. You know what his journal's called? The Psalms. The Psalms is where David wrote about what was going on in his life and how he was feeling. And today we get to do something incredible. We get to actually go back in time and read from David's journal about how he was feeling when he covered up and he hid these things in his life. See if this makes sense. Psalms chapter 32, starting in verse 3, David says this: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." You ever been at a place like this? You ever just feel like, you know, I've got these things in my life. No one knows about it. I'm kind of putting on, you know, a front for these people. I feel sapped like in the heat of summer. It's like 115 degrees in Phoenix. I have no strength because of this stuff that I keep trying to figure out how to cover up. That's how David's feeling on the inside. What about this? Psalm chapter 38, another place in his journal. "For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." You ever get that way? Someone says, "Hey, what's wrong? What's the matter? Why are you down? What's the deal?" And then you, "It's no big deal. I'm good. Everything's fine." But you know on the inside, it's not okay. There's problems. I think we all find ourselves in these situations, you know, from time to time. We've been there. We find ourselves at the wrong place at the wrong time. We decide, though we shouldn't, we decide to stick around and stay rather than go. And because of that, a lot of times we feel a pressure to try and just, okay, this wasn't a big deal. It'll never happen again. You know, we feel a pressure to just try and cover things up instead of coming clean. And what happens, I think, a lot of times in our lives is the cleaner and cleaner and cleaner we try and make ourselves appear on the outside, the dirtier we end up feeling on the inside. Because we know what we know about ourselves. And so here's the question: What do we do, guys? What do we do with these messy memories from our past that causes problems right now in our lives? That's the question. Well, you remember the girl who was stuck at the bottom of the pit? Let me come back to that. So there she is. She's at the bottom of this pit. Everyone else has left because they thought she was in one of the other vehicles. She's actually there for a long time, more than an hour, down there, screaming, scared, feeling hurt. And there's a few Dominican young men still playing baseball out of the construction site, out at some of these sports fields. And this one young Dominican man named Anjor begins hearing somebody who's screaming or sounds like somebody's crying. And so he comes over, and Anjor looks down into this outhouse. He realizes that somebody has fallen down in there. She's screaming like crazy now. He has no idea what to do. Some of the other Dominican guys come around. They're not sure what to do. And Anjor, finally, because of her screaming, does the only thing he feels like he can do. He doesn't even know who this is. But he begins to wedge himself in this 3-foot cylinder and make his way down to this girl. He eventually drops down into this mess of just human waste with this girl. She's screaming, she's crying. The guys up above, they don't have the tools and utilities like we would in the United States. They're trying to figure out what to do. They kind of put some ropes together and they kind of make a harness out of some ropes that, you know, they can strap around her waist and around her back and around her arms so they can figure out how to lift her out of there, and not sure what's going on in her life, if she's injured or what. And so they make this harness and they lower this harness down to Anjor, and Anjor gets it, and he realizes pretty quickly, because of how just stuck they are, the only way he's going to be able to get this girl underneath and her legs and her back and her arms, there's only one way he's going to be able to do this. And so he holds his breath. And he grabs this harness and he dives down under all of this just mess and crap that is around. And he rigs it up under her legs, rigs it up under her body, her arms. And he begins to hold his breath and he's pushing her up. He's lifting, and he yells up to them when he gets out, wipes off his face and says, "Pull!" And they pull, and he pushes with his legs on the side. And he says, "Pull!" And they pull, and he pushes with his legs on the side. And eventually, after a long time, he actually, with their pulling and his pushing, he lifts her out of this mess. He rescues this young lady's life. Pretty unbelievable, amazing, true story, isn't it? Just a few months ago, this occurred. Pretty amazing. Let me ask you this. Does that story that happened a few months ago in the Dominican Republic sound familiar at all to you in your life with us? It should. Because you see, that story is actually exactly what Jesus has also done for us. That he came down into this mess when we were covered up and we were filthy, just the crap of this world. He came down, Philippians chapter 2 says, that he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and becoming in human likeness. And he saved us and he rescued us. When God heard the cries of humanity, he sent his son to this earth for us. And I promise you, friends at CCV, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you will do. Jesus is reaching out to you today. He's reaching out to you today, I promise you that. And he wants to rescue you in your life. And here's the question for every single one of you. Here's the question. Will you reach out to him? Will you reach out and grab a hold of him and be saved and be rescued? Here's the takeaway for this message today and also really this whole series. Here's the simple takeaway for the whole series. Bring your messiness to Jesus today. Bring your messiness to Jesus today. What does that really mean? Todd, I can write that down. What's it mean to, quote, bring your messiness to Jesus? Here's what it means. It means that you would just take 5 or 7 minutes of your life, get quiet, and that you would come to God and you would admit to God what he already knows is true about you. You just come to him and say, God, I'm a mess. God, I look at things I shouldn't look at. I say things I shouldn't say. I go to places I shouldn't go. I'm a mess, and I need you in my life. And today, for the next few minutes on all of our campuses, I'm going to lead all of us in a time of communion. It's that quiet 5 or 7 minutes in your life where you can just come to God, where you can remember what Jesus did for you as he plunged into this world, that he shed his blood, that he gave his body for us. It's a time to remember that he took our sins upon him to make us clean and give us his grace. And some of you need to accept that in your life. It's Jesus on the cross, buried in the tomb, and then comes back to a new life. Some of you need to accept him and reach out to him, be baptized into him. Here's you. You're buried in the water. You plunge your past, and you start again to a brand new life. Reach out to him today. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and have it applied to our lives and where we live today. God, I pray that during this time, we would just bring our messiness to you, and God, you would fill us with your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.